Our text, where we're not going to be this morning, so I'll read it for you, is Psalm 34 and verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And the angel of the Lord on every side of us. He camps round about. That's the idea. He's on every side and he delivers us from all kinds of things. And we looked at a little bit of that last week, but the angel of the Lord is there and taking care of us, and so we'll look at that a little bit this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of opening the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us with the Word of God, and it would be effective in our lives, that we would learn things, that we would comprehend what is written in the Scriptures, and that we would take practical things and encouragement for our own lives. And in serving you, especially in regard to the angels of God, and we pray you will teach us, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. And so, we want to begin with Genesis 28, known as Jacob's ladder. Not really Jacob's ladder, but it's the ladder he saw in the vision. Genesis 28. We are going to go to a number of different places. And of course, Jacob in this passage has just, really stolen the blessing, I think is the right word. It's not really stolen it because it was going to be his from God, and then Isaac recognizes that afterwards, that it was going to be his from God, and sends him away, and that's where we are, because Esau is very angry and threatening to kill him. So, verse 1 of 28, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father. And take thee a wife thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham, to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And so now he realizes that it was the right thing for the blessing to go to Jacob and not to Esau, and sends him away with that blessing, and then down to verse 10, if you will. And Jacob went from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted, which is another way of saying he happened to stay there for the night. He lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took up the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. Excuse me, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. If you don't know where we are, we're in Genesis 28 and verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And etc. Now later on, you'll notice in verse 16, he wakes out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Well, he saw in this dream this ladder. And some people have said it was not really a ladder, it was a stairway. Well, all right, it's a ladder because it says that in my Bible. So this great ladder, and the Lord is standing at the top of it. And everything that he responds to in this passage has to do with him and the Lord and God's blessing on him. But I want to look at the vision in relation to the angels. So the angels of God were ascending, so they were going up, and descending, coming down. Some passing each other. The angels of God constantly coming and going from this earth to heaven, serving God and ministering to us on God's behalf. That is a theme of angels throughout the scriptures, that angels are here taking care of us, and that they're constantly coming and going to the Lord. And so, if you would go with me to Hebrews then, Hebrews chapter 13. And the first couple of verses. We actually have to start we'll start here right in the first verse. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, it's just an interesting verse. It's all about, during the time of the writing of Hebrews, the Jews were under persecution, and therefore they were traveling. They were escaping Jerusalem and Judea and traveling even into other nations. And so the encouragement here is that if you're a Jew and you live someplace outside of Jerusalem, even in scattered abroad, as the Bible says of these people. So in other nations, if you're a Jew and Jews are coming through, make sure you take care of them, especially if they're Jewish Christians. Make sure you take care of them. Let brotherly love between children of the Lord continue, and don't be forgetful to entertain strangers. People are coming through and you don't know them, but you know they're saved. Take care of them. Why? For thereby some have entertained angels. So some people had angels in their house. They thought they were men that were Christians that were fleeing the persecution, and while they had opened their house to what seemed like the lonely travelers, they happened to be opening their house to the angels of God, and did not know that was angels that were coming there to visit them. Now people have seen angels and didn't know they were angels. People have seen angels and knew they were angels and were frightened in the Bible. And it seems like only a select few, though, have seen the angels and knew they were angels. But many people have seen angels. And some had them in their house, but they didn't know that that's who they were eating with. And so when Marley and I were starting a church outside the city of London, a number of years ago, to the door to encourage me, and came and knocked on the door and just talked to me at the door for a minute. I didn't invite him in. And you're going to wonder, how did I think this is an angel? But so I talked to this person. At first I thought maybe it was a Jehovah's Witness or something, and then I talked to him, and then I knew that it wasn't without him telling me that it wasn't. I just knew. So he just chatted with me for a few minutes, and I can't remember what he said, but he just encouraged me. And then he left, and I closed the door. I took two steps away from the door. I went back that quick. I took two steps away. I went back and opened the door to see him gone. Went out on the street, not there. He wouldn't even had time to get to the street. He wouldn't have time to take more than two steps, just gone. That's why I believe that was the name. I never saw that individual ever again. And just recently, our border collie had died not too long ago. But Marlene usually works on Saturday, and so on Sunday I'm preparing my sermon or preparing my Bible study for here, and sit on the couch, and the entranceway to the house is behind me, and there's a short wall there behind the house, behind the couch, there's a short wall. And sometimes while I would be sitting there praying and reading the Bible and thinking about what I was going to say and prepare for Sunday, The dog would always be with you, so he lay there on the floor. But numerous times, while I was praying, the dog would sit there, not looking at me. He's looking up here in the corner. And he would sit there and look at whatever was there for like maybe 20 minutes, half an hour. He would just sit there and look at whatever was there. And whatever was there, I believe, was the angels of God. And I believe many times they're invisible to us. They're just there out of your sight. But I think angels can see them. And I'm not the only one that believes that, because there's a famous painting, actually, of a father dying and all the family around the bed. And they're all looking at the father, except for the dog in the painting is looking the opposite way. He's looking up in the corner, and someone has pictured an angel up in the corner of the room. And I think that's probably a correct thing. So sometimes angels sit close, I think, when we can't see them. And they're there protecting us, and protecting us from demons and from all sorts of things that we looked at last week. So now if you would just go over in your Bible, let's look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and let's go down to verse 50. Matthew 26 and verse 50. And this is our Lord's arrest in the garden. And so Judas is coming, and verse 50, Jesus said unto him, to Judas, friend, wherefore art thou come? Of course, the Lord knew why he came, but wanted him to admit it. Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear, sliced his ear off. Now we know that's Peter. The other accounts tell us that's Peter. And the servant's name is Malchus, And Peter is a fisherman, not great with a sword apparently, and I'm sure he meant to slice his head off, but all he got was his ear. And of course, in the other passages, of course, we know our Lord picked up the ear and put it back on his head and healed him on that spot. But here we only have the account of between Peter and our Lord. But verse 52, then said Jesus unto him, unto Peter, put up again thy sword into his place, for all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And, that's the danger of using the sword. You can reap what you sow. But this statement, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In other words, it's not that the Lord is unprotected there and needed Peter to draw his sword. It's not that he is being taken where he should not go or being taken against his will. This is all the plan. And so if angels came and intervened at that moment, and they could have, he said, how would the scriptures be fulfilled? That thus, it has to be this way. This is the way it has to go, he says to Peter. He said, I could now pray. And now pray means just this moment I could pray. Just this moment he could say, Father, help me. And he would presently place at his disposal more than 12 legions of angels. 12 legions of angels to stand beside him. Now, a legion of angels, a legion is 6,826. Times 12, that's 81,912 angels were there. They were there just out of sight. All these angels were camped about our Lord. And so, compare the strength of He said more than 12 legions, so let's say 100,000 angels, not just 81,000, roughly. Peter with his one sword, and he can't even hit the guy's head. And, you know, he says, "Don't put up your sword, because it's not that I'm unprotected. It's not that I am, you know," he appears vulnerable, but look what was standing. Look what was there presently. Away from our Lord, and perhaps around him even, where people could not see, were all of these mighty angels. In 2 Kings 19:35, the Bible tells us that in answer to prayer, God sent one angel. One angel went out during the night and destroyed the Assyrian army. One angel killed 185,000 men in one night, just one angel. Now imagine what around 100,000 angels could have done to deliver our Lord. But of course, our Lord had to go to the cross. That's the plan. And so there were angels present. And, you know, we could look at other places. We could look at our Lord fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Then the devil came and tempted him. But after he left him for a season, the Bible says that the angels came and ministered unto him. The angels were presently earlier in the garden with him as he prayed, and as it were, great drops of blood came like sweat from him. There appeared an angel strengthening him, the Bible says. Angels were ministering even to our Lord, they minister to us as well. Usually angels are invisible, but sometimes they appear as men. They never appear as women. Always they are men. And they do many things. You see, how many angels are they? Well, they don't propagate, the Bible says, as we are going to be like them in heaven. No one's going to have children there. We'll be like the angels of God. There are only as many angels of God as God made. We don't know how many there are. And so, if angels are responsible for taking care of us, how do you thank them? And the answer to that is, you don't. You never, ever thank angels. Angels are there serving God. Thanks is a form of worship, and our thanks should always be directed to God. It should never be directed to the angels. And many times in the scriptures, where an angel was asked for their name when they appeared, they refused to give their name. We have Jacob wrestling with the angel when he's returning to the land. We have Manoah. We'll look at that in a minute. How many angels are named in the Bible that you know of? Exactly. Now, apparently the Catholic Church has added two more that they've invented out of someone's mind. It's not in the Bible anywhere. There are only two. Michael and Gabriel are the only two angels in the Bible that are named. Now, if there was 100,000 roughly there with our Lord, there are a lot of angels. How come only two are ever named in the Bible? And I think it's just for that reason. It's just so people do not worship angels, so that people do not refer to them. So we'll look at that. Let's look at Judges 13. The book of Judges. Judges chapter 13. These are the parents of Samson. We'll just pick it right up at the first verse of Judges 13. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And of course, that's the theme of their lives throughout the book of Judges. They They have a deliverer, and then the deliverer dies, and then they do evil again. And so they do evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. That's a long time. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not, so they had no children. She wasn't just barren now. She was always barren. They never had any children. That's what it means when it says, and bear not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He began the fight against the Philistines, and King David ended the fight against the Philistines and subdued them really once and for all. But so this went on a lot of years. He's going to begin it. In verse 6, then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. He didn't tell me his name. So here we have this. Manoah's wife is barren. Being barren was a great trial. It was considered to be the judgment of God. And so it was really a horrible thing on a family when they could have no children. And I know sometimes people wonder, you know, why people who are so ungodly in this world are allowed to have children. But just to be raised like the wicked parents. But God seems to often allow that, although not always. So there's an announcement that she would conceive and have a son. That announcement would bring great joy to this couple. Also, though, announced is that he was going to be a Nazarite. He's going to be a Nazarite from birth. And so he would be a unique man indeed, because then the common Nazarite vow of the Bible was only for a short time. Yeah, it was always for a limited time. It wasn't for a whole person's life. As a matter of fact, there are only two in the scriptures that had the Nazarite vow from birth. Samson is one. Samuel is the other. The only two that we know of. And the Nazarite vow essentially was a vow of separation from the world. Of course, Samson spoiled that vow over and over and over of his ungodly life. But that's what he was supposed to have, and with no alcohol, and not even anything from the vine plant, from the grapevine. And so with such great news about having a son, and that he will be holy unto God from conception even, because the angel comes and tells her that she will conceive. She hasn't already. She has to keep the vow, essentially. During the time that she carries that child, she is supposed to keep the same thing until she gives birth to him. And so the son will deliver Israel from oppressing the enemy. The Philistines had for 40 years oppressed them. And that's exactly what every Israelite was looking for. It was great news. It was good news for the family. It was great news for the nation. And then, now she'd never seen an angel before. I don't imagine she ever saw an angel before, put it that way. But she comes and said, a man of God came to me, his countenance, his face was like an angel of God. She didn't know, actually, that it was an angel. She still thinks it was only a man. But he had a very peculiar face, perhaps a very handsome, a beautiful face. And she says he was very terrible. Now, to us, you know, terrible is not something we would use to describe something good. But in Old English, it could be used that way. As a matter of fact, Newfoundlanders still use the King's English that way. I had one of my deacons talking to me before the service one time, and he said, "I had a wonderful pain in my leg this week." A wonderful pain, eh? And yes, the word terrible and wonderful can be used to say the very same thing. As a matter of fact, the word terrible here actually means that. And so she's like, he was very wonderful when she says he was very terrible. Because it means majestic, filled her with admiration and great respect for him. And so we would normally say wonderful, but perhaps she was slightly afraid of him as well, and terrible is often used in that context. Now, I'll point out to you that Psalm 99 and verse 3 says that God's name is terrible. Now, you wouldn't usually say that in our contemporary world, that God's name is terrible. It sounds like something what a blasphemer would say. But there it means the same thing, that God's name is wonderful, it's majestic, it fills you with admiration. The terrible name of God, which is the wonderful name of God. And then she mentions that she didn't even ask his name or where he came from because she assumes that it's just a man. And she tells her husband all about it. You know, I'm going to conceive, I'm going to bear a son. He's going to be a Nazarite from birth, all those things. She can't eat any unclean thing in verse 7. And so, I don't know why. It's not because Manoah did not believe his wife and her tale of meeting an angel. But Manoah goes and prays and asks the Lord to send that man of God again. And this is a unique thing in the Bible where God actually consented to that. And in verse 8, Manoah entreated the Lord and said, "O Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." Now, interestingly enough, the angel doesn't add anything to what he already told his wife. And the angel just repeats that when he comes back. So I'm not sure why God sent him back or why Manoah felt the need for that, but he felt like he needed to meet this individual and talk to him about the child that the Lord was going to give them. And so in verse 9, "And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the Lord made haste," "and the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, Art thou the man?" See, that's what they think he is. He's just a man. "Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman?" And he said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child and how shall we do unto him?" And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe." And so basically he says, just make sure she does what I told her. He just summarizes it all down in this one verse, everything that he said. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, "I pray thee, let us detain thee until we have made ready a kid for thee." Now, this is an interesting statement. Manoah says, "We want to hold you here for a little while. We want to keep you here. Don't go away. until we have made ready a kid for thee." Now, made ready is the common statement of what someone does when they're preparing a sacrifice to the Lord. They make ready. He uses that same word here when he's speaking to the angel. And that's how the angel takes it, because if you look at the next verse, "And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, because that's how he took it, that he was actually not making ready a meal, he was making ready an offering. Perhaps to the angel. And he understands that, for he says, if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that we, when thy sayings come to pass, we may do the honor. Oh, let's honor the angel. Let's let people know. Well, he thinks perhaps he's just a man from somewhere, but he could say, you know, this man came and told me that this was going to happen, this servant of God. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? It is a secret. The word secret could also be used for something wonderful. And so some people have gone to great lengths to say, oh, this wonderful is one of the names of the Lord, which it is. And so this was an appearance of Christ, which I don't believe it is. Okay, so if you happen to believe that, there's nothing in this passage to warrant that interpretation. It's an angel of God. It's not the Lord. And I will show you why people think that, but they take it from that word secret. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went upward toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear unto Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands, neither would he have showed all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son, etc., etc. So, he wouldn't eat their food. He wouldn't accept their offering. Their offering had to go to the Lord. And that's one of the key reasons that I believe that this is not the Lord, but an angel. He kept his name secret because they were not allowed to do him honor. They wanted to do him honor. That's why they wanted to know his name. Now angels can do miracles. I mean, that is how Satan is going to deceive the nations in the future tribulation. He's going to do miracles. And because, you know, he goes up in the fire, some people look at that and say, well, you know, that must be the Lord, but I don't believe it is. But he went up in the fire. Ordinary fire does not hurt spirit beings. And as we looked at last week, angels are the spirit beings that God has made. That would include the angels of God as well as the fallen angels, which we often call demons. When you see we see a father during the ministry of our Lord on earth. Father and a mother actually bring their son to the Lord. The disciples cannot help him. The disciples cannot cast this one out. And so when the Lord comes on the scene, the father is pleading with him to do something to help them. And their story is that the son is demon-possessed, has an evil spirit, and sometimes that spirit casts him into the water and sometimes into the fire to destroy him. So they've had to rescue him a number of times because the evil spirit keeps trying to destroy the boy that he was in. And so the spirit is not worried about ordinary fire because ordinary fire is not going to affect spirits. Normal fire is not going to hurt them. We'll leave this passage. I'm going to come back to this passage and look at, Manoah was shocked. He's like, we've seen God. And his wife, who is, we would say, a more spiritual Christian than even Manoah is. She's got more on the ball, and she's already got it figured out. She's like, well, if God was going to kill us, he wouldn't have told us I'm going to have a baby. He wouldn't have told us how to raise the son. You know, this is not God's plan. God's plan is not to kill us. And so, you know, he's like, oh, we've seen God. But the word God is Elohim. And Elohim was used for judges and magistrates, angels, and we even use similar phraseology today. For example, the mayor of the city of London, do you know what his proper title is? His worship, the mayor. The word Elohim could be used of him even. So, just because he said, we've seen God, and he used the word Elohim, does not mean that he saw God and that this angel was the Lord. What he's saying is, I have seen a great spirit being, which is the truth, exactly what he had seen. And so this angel appears to him, and he has a certain respect for God. But I want to look at, the angel went up in the fire, and a little bit about this. In Matthew 25 and verse 41, this gives a little bit of indication of angels and what they're like. Matthew 25. Verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now I need you to put on a thinking cap for a minute and understand this. There are several different kinds of fire mentioned in the Bible. This kind of fire, the fire that there is in hell, is not the same fire that we have when you strike a match and start a fire. Not the same fire at all. Spirit beings are not hurt by the fire that we have here on earth. But they are going to be tormented. And mentioned here, of course, that hell is a place prepared for the devil and his angels, which is an interesting way of putting it. The angels that followed him. So there will be a special fire for lost souls. This is different than the fire we have. There has been different fire on this earth as well. So if you go with me to Leviticus 9. Leviticus 9, and let's look down to verse 23, if you're already there. Now, the offerings have been given, and in verse 23, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, came out, and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. There was the fire that was on the altar that burned all those sacrifices was a fire that was kept going constantly, and it was a fire from the Lord. It was not ordinary fire that they were burning animals on the altar with. It was a special fire. It was the fire of God that came out from the Lord and started here and it burned the burnt offering. And so it was a unique fire, not fire like what we have. And it consumed upon the altar the burnt offering, the fat, which when the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. And they didn't shout just because there was a fire there, But there was something unique about this fire from God. And then to the next chapter, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered what? Strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. A censer. So it's kind of like a torch, and you put incense in the top of it. It has a little fire, a little bit of something to keep a fire going there, and it burns that incense. They put ordinary fire in there, and as a result, God slew them because they did not keep him respected as holy before the congregation, because only the fire of God was to be used in his worship, not ordinary fire. And so if you read on, you'll find out that they were all slain. Well, verse 2, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And in verse 3, the Lord says, this is what I told you, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. And you have to do things right. You have to treat God with proper reverence and respect and follow what he has commanded. And so because of that, they were all killed. And offering strange fire. So there have been different fires on earth. The fire of God was not the same as ordinary fire. That was called strange fire and was not supposed to be used in any worship of the Lord. Now, Hebrews 12. I'm almost out of time, but we'll hopefully just be able to finish up this section on fire and angels. Hebrews 12. And let's look at the last part, last two verses, verse 28. And this is of promises for us. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. With reverence. The word reverence there means a sense of shame, where you might keep your eyes down even and not look up at the Lord. With reverence and godly fear. Godly fear means dread. Has the idea of using caution when you come before God. Some care. Like the Bible says, when we come before the Lord, you know, to be careful what we say. I won't go there and look at that. But, and then this statement, for our God is a consuming fire. He is a destroying fire. And this is a reference from Deuteronomy 4:24. Our God is a consuming fire. And so we serve God with a profound reverence and respect for him. The same as, because he's the same God as in the Old Testament. And he is no more a friend of sin now than he was then. He is still angry with sin and he still punishes evil. And so our God's a consuming fire. Now, why people like to say God is love, because that's in the Bible. But I think this is even in the Bible more than the statement God is love. God is a consuming fire. And no one likes to think about that. Yet hell is a place prepared for the devil and his angels, because there's a special fire for them. It's a fire that doesn't need anything to burn. It just burns. Doesn't need fuel. It's a fire that gives off no light, because hell is called outer darkness. Not just darkness, outer darkness. And gives off no light. It's a fire that torments all who are there throughout eternity. Now, I want to bring out two things, and I'll be done. Number one, they offered strange fire before the Lord, something that God did not specify to be used. They did not use the fire of God in worship, and so they lost their lives. Contemporary Christians seem to think you can worship God as any old way you feel like it. At any old time you feel like it. You can bring all the world's music into the church, and God will just find that just as great and as howdy-doody. And there's no respect for God like there should be. And if you read the Old Testament, you find out that God specified how everything should be done. But now today it's like, well, everything will be done the way that I want it done. But that's not the worship of God. The worship of God should be the way God wants it done. Secondly, there's not this respect. I often say that many people today treat God as though he's the guy across the street. They don't treat him with a sense of shame in his presence and a sense of dread because of what God might do to you. He's a consuming fire. He's not to be taken lightly. He's to be taken with the greatest respect possible and the greatest honor. And that seems to be lost in our pitiful Christianity that is popular in our world today. And it is improper and it is incorrect. And so we should serve God with the same reverence and respect as in the Old Testament, because he is a God that punishes sin, and all of us have enough sins. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we might approach you in a proper and a correct way with the respect that is due you, and with the reverence and with the appreciation for all that you have done for us and for the way that you want things done. And may you bless us as we consider these things in the Word of God. We thank you that you have ministered to us over the years many times with angels, but we thank you and not them, and give you honor and praise and our worship. And we thank you for the testimony of the Word of God, that it might stick in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your attention this morning.